If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to Psalm number 16. We'll be reading the entire psalm as our sermon text this morning. It's also in your bulletin. Psalm 16. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the holy word of the Lord. Let his word rest upon your heart this morning. Would you pray with me? We ask, Lord, that you would bless this time. I, as the preacher, come to you feeling a bit like Isaiah, a man of unclean lips, who dwells among a people of unclean lips. And I know that I have no good apart from you, Lord. Would you bless us? Would you bless us with your word and your counsel this morning, that by night we would be able to recall it, and that it would come from our own hearts back to you. Please help me to get out of the way. Please preach to us this morning. Give us hearts ready to hear, ready to call out to you. Preserve us, O God. You are our refuge. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So I don't know about you, but I've been getting emails lately telling me I need to diversify my portfolio. Do you ever get that kind of email? And especially right now, the market, it goes up and down. It changes a lot. So these emails say, you don't need to invest all in one place. Don't put all of your eggs in one basket, because it's not safe to do that. And many in the world take the same approach to religion. They don't want to put all of their eggs in one basket. So they take a little bit of this, they take a little bit of that, because they don't want one thing to fail them. They're reaching out for whatever they can get, whatever makes them feel secure, whatever makes them feel safe. David, in confidence, says in this psalm, I'm all in, Lord. My eggs are not... I'm trying to use the eggs in the basket thing. I just butchered that. So he says, I'm all in, Lord. I'm with you. I'm not reaching out to this. I'm not reaching out to that. You are my security. You are my refuge. And that's why I cry out to you. Preserve me, O Lord. And he cries out in confidence. He's not trying to mix all of these religions together, but he's coming to his God, Yahweh, and he's saying, preserve me, O Lord. I once got a mixer or a food processor, and I had never had one before, or never didn't have much experience with one. And I thought that if I just mixed everything that looked good, I would come out with something good. It was a complete waste. Everything I threw in there went in the garbage because it was disgusting in the end. And that is how it is. If we try to pull everything that looks good to us out in the world, we're going to come up with something very disgusting. But instead, we need the pure word of the Lord. Uncontaminated. Just this. And that's how we're going to approach this text. That's what this text is calling for us to do. To come to the Lord. That we would not put our faith anywhere else but in the covenant Lord who has called us to be his covenant people. Jesus says to the weary, come to me and I will give you rest. He is not one of many sources of rest, but he is the only source. That same Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There's no hedging your bets with the Lord. He says, go all in. There's no other way to the Father. And so our psalm this morning begins with David petitioning the Lord with one plea. There's just one request in this Lord. I mean, in this word, preserve me, O Lord. That's the one request of this psalm. Preserve me, O God. And then he gives the grounds of this request. He says, for I have taken refuge in you. He says this in confidence, a confidence not based on his own strength, not because he's the most faithful man in the world, but because he serves a faithful God. And that is the very foundation of his plea. And because the Lord is faithful to his promises, we too can approach him with confidence, saying, preserve me, O Lord, seeking our refuge in him and boldly calling to him. And if you follow along with the outline, it's not very creative this morning. It's simply walking through the text. 5 points, just sort of grouping the ideas. And the first one we're going to look at is take refuge in your Lord. I'll go ahead and walk through all of these so you can be thinking ahead. Take refuge in your Lord. Delight in your Lord. Cling to your inheritance. Find strength in his counsel and hope in the resurrection. So as we walk through the text, make note of these points. These are actions that we can be doing in response to this text. The first thing we're going to see is taking refuge in the Lord. Take refuge in your Lord. Your God is faithful. We serve the God who fights for his people, the God who took his people through the wilderness and fought for them. And they were to place their faith in him as their refuge, as their fighter, as their champion. The Lord is your champion, and he keeps his promises. And so David cries out, Lord, you are my Lord in the text. And if you don't know what's going on here, that all capital Lord is Yahweh. That's like an abbreviation for the name Yahweh. So he's not being redundant here when he says, Lord, you are my Lord. He's saying, Yahweh, my covenant God who has called me to be in his people, one of his people, you are my Lord. David is yielding to his covenant God. Yahweh is not some distant deity to David, but he is his provider, his refuge, his sanctuary. And so David, the king of Israel, is yielding to Yahweh, saying, you are my Lord, and I have no other lords. You alone have dominion. My heart belongs to you. I belong to you, and you care for me as your servant. Yahweh, I said that's the name of the covenant God over Israel. He makes a covenant with his people. And it's the sort of covenant where you have a greater party and a lesser party. That greater party is caring for that lesser party. So when David cries out, Lord, you are my Lord, he's saying, do what you promised to do in your covenant. Take care of your servant. So David can rest because he trusts Yahweh to keep his promises. And Jesus, God himself, teaches us to do the same thing. He says, cry out to your heavenly Father. He knows your needs. He cares for his children. Does he not give good gifts to his children who ask him? And you are also united to Christ, who knows your struggles. He's your great high priest who sympathizes. And the Spirit intercedes with groanings deeper than your words. When you don't know how to pray, the Lord is helping you to pray. So that we can say, Lord, you are my refuge. Preserve me, O God. You are my refuge. You are my only good. So let's move to the next point here. Delight in you, Lord. So we take refuge in our Lord, but we don't just take refuge in him. We delight in our Lord. We have no good apart from our God. We can echo this psalm every day. I have no good apart from you, Lord. True joy and security are found in the Lord alone. We have no good to bring to the table. We have no good that we can find elsewhere. But my good comes from the Lord. I have no good apart from you, Lord. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent one in whom is all my delight. Do we feel that way? When we think about the church, are they the excellent ones? Are they the ones whom we take all our delight in? Do we delight in being around other Christians? I did not plan this to be tied in with this point, but as we were worshiping earlier, and then we had our New Testament lesson, the text struck me. Why are the saints the excellent ones of the Lord? If you were to walk through these verses in Titus, older men are to be sober-minded, and just kind of going down the list of all the people of God, all the things that you should see among the people of God. Would you not walk away after reading Titus 2, our New Testament lesson this morning, and say, these are the excellent ones. These are the ones in whom are my delight. They are the image of God. I want to be with these people. I find joy in them that I cannot find elsewhere. I don't know about you, but I have a lot of unchristian friends. And I like my unchristian friends. Or non-Christian friends. I enjoy their presence, but it's not the same. I don't have the same sort of fellowship with a non-Christian that I do with a Christian. I can be closer to a Christian I've never met before than I can with a non-Christian I've known for years. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones. Christian, can other Christians say that about you? When they look at you, do they see the image of God? Do you bring delight to other Christians? I pray that we will. That we will take the words of Titus 2 to heart. That we will be shaped by his scripture. That we would be a delight to others and that we would be able to delight in the fellowship of the saints. Seeing other people who have been transformed by God's grace should cause us to have great delight. And David's desire was to be united with the Lord's people so that he could worship his God with the Lord's people. Next, David deals with the things that defile God's people. So in Psalm 16, verse 4, he says, "The sorrows of those who run after another God shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." The sorrows shall multiply for those who run after other gods. I mentioned the blender incident that I had. Everything I put into that blender was a waste. Every offering they are pouring out to these gods is a waste. It is sorrow upon sorrow. Not only are they losing their soul in the process, they're losing everything they're giving to these false gods in the process. It is utter folly to go anywhere but the Lord. That's the picture here. Their sorrows shall multiply. They lose all they offer and they receive nothing for it but sorrow. And the earth never ceases to fill itself with false superstitions, false hopes, things that cannot satisfy but that will leave you bankrupt. So don't think because you don't worship Moloch or some other god with a name that you're safe from the same fallacy, sinking in all your treasures where they do not belong. Delight in the Lord. He is your security. He is your refuge. Where do you seek refuge? Do you seek refuge in the Lord? Sometimes we seek refuge in busyness, not the Lord, but we just seek refuge in distraction. We seek refuge in entertainment. We seek refuge in worldly philosophy. Just think good thoughts and good things will happen. But that is not the word of the Lord. That is not the provision of the Lord for you. Is the Lord your good? I didn't say, is the Lord your God? Is the Lord your good? Do you find your joy in the Lord? Do you see his good? Do you believe that you have no good apart from God? If you believe that, you will seek him. Does your heart look for good apart from God? You will not find it, but ultimately You'll be left bankrupt of joy and peace and left with sorrow and despair. So next, let's move to verses 5 and 6, where David speaks of as his inheritance. We want to cling to our inheritance. David declares, "The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot." So in the text, we see that David is fully satisfied with the Lord. He doesn't look elsewhere. And he says that the believer's cup is sweet. I don't need to look elsewhere. I have all I need in the Lord. The Lord is my chosen portion. And it says, you hold my lot. And you may be thinking of a lot of land, because I'm talking about inheritance here. But we're talking about holding my lot, holding my fate. As the lot is thrown, as the dice is thrown, you hold my lot. You control what will be allotted to me, Lord. That's a throwback to when the tribes of Israel's land was divvied up by the lot. The lot's cast, the Lord directs it, and this tribe gets this land. This tribe gets this land. If you remember, the Levites, they don't get land, they get the Lord, and so do we. The Lord is my inheritance. I have a beautiful inheritance in the Lord. You have brought me to pleasant places with this inheritance, Lord. Cling to that truth. Cling to the truth that that is an inheritance you can't lose. One of the things in the history of Israel with that land that they're given, there are stipulations, there's a great joy in that land, and there's also a great blessing of having that land, and it was to be kept in the family, that you wouldn't lose that land. And our inheritance is that sort of inheritance that you don't lose. This is a beautiful inheritance that you can cling to, that you will not lose this inheritance that you have in the Lord. And it is a pleasant inheritance. It is a good inheritance. We don't need to look elsewhere to fill our cups. Our cups are full in the Lord already. He says, "My cup, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup." That's just a picture of the Lord's gracious provision, his calling on the believer being satisfying, being filling, that our destiny is a good destiny in the Lord. He brings us to good places, and our inheritance is an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. And I don't want to jump ahead too far, but why not? Why don't we just go ahead and jump to the end, and then we'll work our way back? Jesus is our inheritance. Jesus gives us our inheritance, but he also is our inheritance. We have all we need in Christ. Our text last week referenced this psalm, in particular, the last portion of the psalm that we'll get to in regards to the resurrection of Christ. Last week, we celebrated the resurrection of Christ, and we will celebrate the resurrection of Christ again this week, and I hope you do often. And that is where our inheritance comes from. We are united to Christ in his resurrection. In Christ's resurrection, we have life and we have it eternal. His resurrection brings us into an eternal inheritance, into eternal and internal. Sure, that works. But I'm trying to say eternal inheritance. The promised land is not a lot of land that people are fighting over on the other side of the world right now. The promised land is eternal. That is the promised land. That is your inheritance. That is where your hope lies. And that is where we find refuge. Often in this world, we will not find much peace. We will find a lot of turmoil. When we were praying this morning, I'm going to cry. It's okay. I'm going to push through it. I started crying when we prayed. There was a pastor whose daughter was... Let it sink in. We prayed for the Frank family. So their daughter, I don't know these people, but I know they're believers. And their daughter was run over recently. That's a hard thing for someone to deal with on this one. If you can imagine the turmoil. It's temporal, but it's real. You feel that. It hurts. years ago, I don't know if you know Stephen Kirsch Chapman. Sorry. Whoever put this here, thank you. I don't know if you know the Christian artist Stephen Kirsch Chapman. Years ago, they had a daughter run over by one of their own sons ran over their daughter. And I'll paint the picture for you. The kids are out playing. One of his teenage sons is driving into the driveway. The little girl hears her brother pulling in. She's excited to see her brother. She comes running. He doesn't see her, and he runs over her, and he kills her. He's kind of panicked in the moment. He's upset, and he runs off. I'm going to cry again because this is a beautiful picture. His brother sprints after him and tackles him and holds him down and hugs him because he's one of the saints, one of the beautiful ones, one of the excellent ones, holding his brother down, loving him when he needed refuge. His dad yells out to him. His dad's tending to the daughter that's been run over, but he yells over to the son, and he says, "I still love you. You're still my son." We live in a world that's hard. We often have to cry out, "Preserve me, O God. I don't know how I'm going to make it another day. Preserve me." But then we also can cry out in confidence. He is our refuge. I think I'm going to cry. We'll find out. But he is our refuge. As we read in our assurance of pardon today, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness. That's past tense. That's the grounds in which we can cry out to him, "Preserve me, O God, because I know you've done this. I know you've done this." I can in confidence say, "Preserve me." And that's what David has done in the beginning of the psalm. He says, "Preserve me, O Lord, because of this." And then he gives all the verses now that we're talking about. So you have a beautiful inheritance in the Lord, even if you can't see much of it right now. If you're struggling to see that inheritance right now, it's still true. It's still real. And it is secured by the Lord. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Just turn over there for a moment. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of your inheritance. You may struggle, but the Lord has been gracious, and he has put his Holy Spirit within you to hold you, to keep you in this time. "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." This is echoing very similar to what Psalm 16 said. "I have a beautiful inheritance in you, Lord. You are the one who directed the lot. It was all in your hands. You brought me into this inheritance, and I praise you for it." In Christ, you have obtained an inheritance. Having been predestined, the Lord has controlled your lot in order to give you that beautiful inheritance. So take heart. You are bound for the promised land. You ever sing that song, "I'm bound for the promised land"? And it's not talking about making a trip, hopping in a plane and going over to Israel. But we are talking about something much bigger, much greater than that. You benefit from this promise now, too, though. It's not just a future reality. The Holy Spirit is with you. A foretaste of what is to come. A guarantee of what is to come. So our cup overflows because of this inheritance. It is secured by God himself. And in Christ, we have forgiveness. We have life. We have an inheritance that is beyond beautiful. So cling to that security of being sealed by the Holy Spirit. Because you're going to mess up. You're going to be foolish. You're going to look for refuge outside of God. Cling to the security that He pulls you back in. Just as we sang prone to wander in the hymn this morning. We are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. But He has secured you. Find hope in knowing that. And knowing you have a beautiful inheritance. Cling to that inheritance. And find strength in His counsel. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. And in the night, my heart also instructs me. We're not left to navigate this life alone, but the Lord counsels us through His word and through His spirit. That's His written word and His word written on your heart. He has given us His word to study, to know it, to recall it. That in the darkest hours of the night, we can recall His word. That when it says here, in the night my heart instructs me, David is by no means saying follow your heart. Unless the law of the Lord is written on your heart and you're following the Lord's law. So meditate on Scripture day, night, in public, in private. Rehearse it so that in those dark hours, your heart might align with the will of God. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Or in the words of Hebrews, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He's the object of your worship. He's the perfecter of your faith. Set the Lord always before you. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. There's a lot of connotation with the right hand. It's the place of honor. It's also a place of strength and security. Here in the Psalms, it typically is referring more to the latter, the strength and the security of the right hand. If you think about ancient warfare and you're fighting with a sword and a shield, if you're fighting with a sword in this hand, the person on your right really matters. Okay, if you've seen the 300, and maybe you have, maybe you haven't, but if you can picture it, the Spartan soldiers line up and they form basically a big shell with all their shields, and they have their sword here. The guy next to you, his shield is overlapping you. It's protecting your vulnerable side. The Lord is at your right hand, protecting you. He is the one sheltering you. He is your strength. He is securing you. Do you find strength and security in God's presence? Do you look to Him for strength and security? There is no greater strength. There is no other strength than the Lord. So just as those warriors relied on the guy, I wouldn't want a left-handed soldier beside me. I'm right-handed. I want somebody strong at my right side. The Lord is your strength and your security. Have you set the Lord before you? Do you long to be in His presence? Are you in close fellowship, seeking the shelter of His shield? Or are you trying to rely on your own shield? Do you pray to Him? Do you seek His counsel? Do you spend time meditating on His word? Applying it, finding ways to apply it in life. Last, we'll return to the hope of the resurrection in verses 9 through 11. So David's hope transcends this life. David knows his days will come to an end, but he also knows there'll be a son of David who will reign, and his reign will have no end. And we know this from 1 Chronicles chapter 17. In that chapter, we know that David both knows that one day he's going to his father's, that his reign is going to end, but he's also told, you're going to have a son whose reign doesn't end. That is the one whom we apply this text to, this section of the text that we're about to read. That is what Peter in Acts chapter 2 draws our attention to. He says that, well, this can't exactly be talking about David because David dies, but Jesus doesn't die. So let me flip back to Psalm 16. And let's read verses 9 and 10. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. As we saw this text last week, speaking of Christ, and we can rejoice in the resurrection of Christ. And as we are united to Christ, we can actually say these same things. He has not abandoned our souls. He has not let us just drift off in our death to distance from Him, but instead He brings us into His glory, His beauty. All that is in Christ is in the believer. We have an inheritance in Christ. All that Christ has in His resurrection, we have that. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. We are united to Christ. We are brought into the presence, the glorious presence of God, not into the judgment presence of God, but His joyful, fatherly presence in Christ. So as Christ is resurrected, as Christ has life, we have life. We are not left to see corruption. And our hope is in Him. The one at our right hand, the one shielding us, is the one giving us life. He's the first fruits, and we will come after. Christ guarantees our redemption, of eternal redemption, eternal joy. And because He lives, we have the assurance that death is not the end, which yet again gives us hope in this life. Christ is the one who makes known the path of life, gives fullness of joy and pleasures evermore. Without that hope, this life is all you have. And it's really hard to go through struggles and say, Lord, You are my refuge, because it looks like your life's just fading away. It looks like you're losing all of the things you want. But what we are reminded of in Scripture is that all of those things pass. But we have an eternal inheritance that is better than anything we've ever known. You've never lost anything better than what you will gain. That should help preserve you. That notion alone should help preserve you. If you believe that, if you believe that your inheritance is better than this life, take joy in that. Find strength in that in the midst of sorrow. Plead to the Lord, preserve me. I don't know how long my days will be, Lord, but preserve me, all of them. Bring me into Your kingdom, Lord. United to Christ, we can have confidence to approach the throne of God. He is our high priest who mediates us. Maybe you don't feel that confidence to say, preserve me, O Lord, because you don't feel worthy to say, preserve me, O Lord. Outside of Christ, you aren't worthy to say, preserve me, O Lord. But inside Christ, united to Christ, you have every right to say, preserve me, O Lord. You are united to Christ if you are a believer. If you are saved by the Lord, you can come to Him, and you should come to Him. To His glory, He calls you to come to Him, crying, preserve me, O Lord. Approach His throne in confidence. Don't let your sin keep you from approaching the Lord, but instead be driven to approach the Lord, saying, rescue me, preserve me. I'm wanting to cry out to all these things that aren't You, Lord. I'm seeking preservation elsewhere. I'm looking for distractions, sinful distractions, because I need rescue, and I go to the wrong place, and then you stay there. Instead, what do you need to do? You need to cry to the Lord. Preserve me, Lord. I've sought refuge where I should not, but You are my refuge, Lord. I know that. Preserve me. So our great high priest, He knows you. And He mediates for you. He's the Lamb who's provided atonement for you. He's the son who has brought a beautiful inheritance to you. He is your hope in this life. He is your hope in death. You are united to Christ. Do not forget that. So that you can confidently pray, preserve me, God. Because the Lord is your refuge. He is your delight, your inheritance. He is your counsel in this world. He is your strength. So be mindful where you seek refuge when trials come. Where are you inclined to hide yourself when things are hard? Do you praise him for that inheritance that he's given? Maybe you are in a glorious time of life and you don't feel the need to cry out, preserve me, Lord. Are you praising him now for that inheritance that he's given you? Are you meditating on his counsel? Do you find strength in his word? Are you relying on your own strength? Does your hope and confidence come from the resurrection? Or do you feel like you're okay and you don't need that? As believers, we can rest in the faithfulness of God. He is our refuge now and forevermore. So let us confidently say, preserve me, O Lord, for in him we do have all we need. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have given us good where we have no good. We have no good to bring to the table. You are our good. You are our refuge. And help us by your Spirit. Remind us to cry out to you. Preserve me, O God. Give us confidence, Lord. Help us to pray to you. And help us to hope in you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.